Thank you for permitting me to be here and share with you this morning. I was reminded when asked to maybe share on one of the ordinances, as we have put them together in a little package, reminded me of a number of years ago when I lived in Romania, and I shared the responsibilities there at the local Baptist church. And so the other pastor was also my translator. And so I got him together one Saturday. We got together, and I said, I'm going to sit down. I want you to sit down, and we're going to go. I'd like to do a series of speaking of the ordinances and do it Sunday by Sunday. And I saw this blank look on his face, and so I began to explain to him the ordinances, and he didn't get it. And so I said, well, what does it say in your Bible? He said, well, the truth of God's Word. We don't have the word ordinance. It's just all truth of God's Word, and I kind of like that. It is the truth of God's Word. And so somehow we have pulled them out and made little packages out of them. But in summary, they are all the truth of God's Word as He's given it to us. As I think about this subject of what we've termed as non-resistance, as we find it in the Bible, I'd like to just, you know, let your mind reflect. What came into your mind when we said speaking on non-resistance? Is it Mennonite Anabaptist theology? Is it that, well, we don't go to war? That's what non-resistance is. Did you think about the Sermon on the Mount? Or not really sure what I believe about all of it. When in my growing up years, I'm still doing that. It was a draft process. Most of you younger ones don't really know or are not familiar with what the draft process was. But as a non-resistant people, we were drafted right along with everybody else. And so our government allowed us to have alternate service, which was a blessing from our government to allow us to do that. And so we served as alternate service and other programs for our 2 years of responsibility we had to our country. And we were looked on not with disgust, or we were somewhat respected in the stand. Some people didn't understand why we would not defend our country. But yet, in all of that, we were looked on with some respect in the stand that we took. Today, it would be quite different. Christianism as a whole is quite patriotic in our country. And if you young men would be drafted today and decide that you were not going to go into the military, it would not be accepted as it was in my day, in my time. It'd be somewhat different. It'd be very difficult for many people to understand how you could take a stand. The freedoms you enjoy, the blessing that you have right here this morning, sitting in a service. There were men, they would say, who fought and died for those freedoms. And you stand here and sit here and enjoy all the blessings of America, but you're not willing to stand up for them. There's a lot of details, a lot of things, a lot of logistics could be worked out and talked about in the area of non-resistance. But that's not really my desire this morning, is to share all of that with you. There's lots of discussions, how would we, how should we, what if, etc. And it's a good discussion sometime to do that, and I encourage you to do that. But this morning, I'd rather just look at trying to find the heart of God in this subject. What is really the heart of God? What is God's really His will and His desire for His people as we live in this land that we live in, that we appreciate so much, and as children of God? If we cannot establish a biblical foundation for being non-resistant, we will not see the next generation embrace this concept. There's too much pressure from the Christian nation today for them to stand. We have to find a biblical concept, and when I said, is it Mennonite theology? Perhaps some of you feel that's what it is. That's just something that we've been taught. That's something that we do. But if we would boldly proclaim our position on resistance today, many of our relationships with our fellow Christians would be in danger of being lost around us. If I asked you this morning, what would be your idea of, as if you think of evangelizing the world, what would you say is the best approach for evangelizing? Passing out tracts? Going on the mission field? Showing love? Showing kindness? Going on a street corner? In your community, what do you feel is the most effective way of evangelizing? Well, I've come to believe and conclude that the most effective way of evangelizing that we have is living a life of non-resistance. I have a little quote I want to share with you this now. When we resist a condition, person, or thing that we don't like or want, we are adding power to it. What you resist persists. You resist what you fear. There is no fear in perfect love. Fearless loving offers no resistance, and that is why it is free to attract anything that is like unto itself. That which is love is good. To love is to give space for things to be. Love is freedom. When you're free, things will work out for your greatest good. That's because the least resistance you offer, the more good flows your way. Resist not evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Nothing on earth can resist an absolutely non-resistant person. The Chinese say that water is the most powerful element because it is perfectly non-resistant. It can wear away a rock and yet sweep all before it. Jesus Christ said, resist not evil, because evil is not a reality unto itself, and therefore there is nothing to resist. Evil is only the absence of universal good. The less resistance you feel towards unwanted things, the less they will exist. Someone said that non-resistance is not just to resist evil, but it's to absorb evil. I really like that. I like that thought. Non-resistance is not just to resist evil, but it's to absorb evil. Can we do that? To actually absorb it, to take it into ourselves, rather than just resist evil. We'll maybe speak on that thought just a bit more as we go along. Turn with me, if you will, for scripture this morning to Matthew chapter 5. It's probably a scripture you thought I would turn to. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to begin to read in the first part of the chapter. And I want to read down through verse 16. And it's talking about Jesus here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus here is beginning to teach and talk about concepts and principles that his heavenly Father has entrusted to him to share with us. And he talks about being blessed in things that we do and things that we suffer and things that we are willing to do. And as he talks here about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now there's a world of difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. When I said something about absorbing, that's peacemakers rather than a peacekeeper. You know, our government, in fact, all the world, they want to make peace. And that's what they're about. They're trying to make peace on this earth. Peacemakers, you know, they do it with AK-47s. They get one on one side and one on the other. And as long as nobody's fighting, they say we have peace. But that's not really peace. Jesus here is talking about peacemakers. I said peacekeepers, what I meant to say about the government. They're peacekeepers. They keep the peace with arms and etc., trying to. But to be a peacemaker goes much, much deeper and further than that. And in doing that, and this is where I get my idea that this is one of the most effective ways, means of evangelism that we have, as it says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, "You are, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing." It's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever done any, if you ever thought about that concept of what salt has lost its flavor. If you ever try some, someone gave me some one time. It was salt that had been used for another purpose and had taken all the flavor out of it. And so when you tasted it, you put it in your mouth, immediately you spit because it tastes like sand. It was just sand. It's basically what it was. And so what did Jesus say? If it's lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be used as sand to walk on. And if we lose, Jesus said, we are the light of the world. We are like a city that's set on a hill, and you can't hide a city that's set on a hill. And if we lose that, then we've lost the light and the witness and the testimony that's God's heart for his people. That's why I feel like this subject is so important for us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Non-resistance. And a heart of non-resistance, a heart of absorbing evil, puts a person's attention to God quicker than anything that I know. Because there's no way that you can do that without the love of God in your heart in doing that. I feel it's a very, very effective tool that we have. We stand or fall in our relationship with God determined by our obedience to his will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's my heart this morning, is that we understand what is the will of God for us, for his people. Not what everybody else is doing, not what all the philosophers are saying, not what they've all worked out. What is really the will of God? What is the heart of God? We want to look at scriptures this morning to try to find and understand what is the heart of God. And so he simply says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. These are some very serious words from Jesus here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is simply not doing the things that God would have us to do. And so he said, it's not all the great things that we do. It's doing the will of the Father. And so that's why I'd like for us to really look and see what is the heart of God for his people. What does the scriptures really teach about this? Non-resistance is not pacifism. To do a bit of reading here. Pacifism can be defined as opposition to war or violence as a means of settling disputes. The pacifist has no conscience against defending himself. His conscience is only against using violent means of defense. Pacifism is not the biblical doctrine of non-resistance. Pacifists do not resist evil men. Do resist evil men. Not only resist, but apply pressure, radical and political, to gain their end. Although they stop short of violence, through their nonviolent effort, they sometimes induce violent reactions in others. I'm speaking about pacifism here. That's what I would consider the very, very liberal Mennonite churches have gotten very involved in pacifism, and much of the world is. If you don't really understand it, it was really prevalent back in the hippie movement. Now, most of you don't even know the hippie movement. It shows you how old I'm getting. But in the hippie movement, remember the peace thing? They were all about peace. In fact, their slogan was "Make War, Not Peace." So they would have been of the mindset of pacifists. But that's different than non-resistance. So the liberal Mennonite churches, or many of them, many of our own people now, are getting very involved in pacifism. That means we go around and we protest the government, we protest against war, the just war, unjust wars, etc., and get very involved in that. And doing it by putting pressure on government and different groups to concede to their lines of thought and thinking. Pacifists do not always act Christian. They do not pass the law of James 3:17, which simply says, but the wisdom that is from above is first gentle, easily entreated, etc. Pacifists are not peacemakers unless they make peace on their own terms. Non-resistance is an outward manifestation of the peace of God within the soul, and is the peace of God applied to our relationship with our fellow man. The Bible basis of non-resistance is found in Matthew 5. We're going to read that in a moment. The words of Jesus said, that you resist not evil, does that mean that we should not resist Satan? Resist the devil and he will flee from you, found also in James. We are in a spiritual warfare, not carnal Christians. Biblical non-resistance means that the Christian offers no physical resistance to evil men. Jesus said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Pacifists will be involved in peace marches to force the government to conform to their wishes. The non-resistant believer will not tell the government how to rule their affairs. He may plead for an exemption if the government would make requirements of us which would violate biblical principles. Pacifists will defend themselves in a lawsuit. Non-resistant Christians may negotiate but not resist evil men. Pacifists think in terms of effecting peace among nations. The non-resistant Christians thinks in terms of individual peace with God. Pacifists blur the line of separation between church and state. Non-resistant Christians keep the line of separation between church and state clear. Pacifists work through civil government and unregenerated men to achieve their goals. The non-resistant Christians with the Lord of the church works through the church and regenerated men for the furtherance of the gospel. Pacifists aim to establish new racial order based on better ethnics and the will of men. The non-resistant Christian feels his responsibility to live in this world as the salt and light of the world. We can clearly see that the biblical non-resistance and Paphosism are conflicting positions. They are based on diverse premises, guided by different philosophies, goals, and objects, and engage in different methods to achieve his goals. Paphosis really doesn't fit in anywhere. He's in between the church and the state. He just doesn't really fit in. He's trying to promote peace. He's anti-war. He's anti lots of things, but he has no solutions and no answers. So I stated all that to remind us that we're not Paphosists as children of God. That's not what God, what Jesus promoted. He promoted non-resistance. It's entirely different than Paphosism, and we will look at that. It comes back to what I said early, that when we are non-resistant, we actually don't just say that we don't like war, we don't like this and that, but we actually absorb evil. And we'll talk about maybe a bit more of that in a moment or two, to actually absorb evil. Turn with me now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at some words of Jesus again in verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is where we get our term, or that term that we use as non-resistance. When Jesus said, I'm asking you and I'm sharing with you that you do not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Not even the publicans do so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So here Jesus is talking about how we are to treat those that do wrong and do evil to us. And I stand here this morning, and this flesh, this body that I have, it's filled with pride. And I don't like this flesh, this body does not like when somebody does something against me, when they say something against me, when they may say something against my preaching or my teaching or moral necessities, how are you going to respond when somebody doesn't pay you and you've worked for 2 weeks trying to put up a building? Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Or is it just some abstract nice things that he's having to say out there? Or is he getting right down to the heart of where we live and who we are today? When someone takes something from you, and then it's not fair, it's not right, how are you going to respond? And he says if he takes your coat, meaning if he takes, you know, part of what you have, give him your cloak also. If he takes you to court and sues you, I used this expression a couple of years ago when I was teaching on this subject. I didn't know what was going on in the audience, didn't have a clue. And so I just made the statement like this. I said, I guess that means that if somebody sues you for $5,000, you're to pay them, and if you're going to follow up what Jesus said, give them a check for $7,000. And I didn't know that sitting in the audience was a young couple that had just got a letter from their lawyer that day asking for $5,000 from them. And it had to do with a story. I won't go into long detail, but they had made an agreement to work for a particular individual on his ranch. And in agreeing to work with for him, they were going, he was going to give them rent, half price of rent, the house that they lived in, only charge them half the rent. So they made the agreement, and then the man didn't need them for a year. The economy went bad, and he didn't need them, so the young man had to go find another job somewhere else, and they continued to live in that house. And then, over a period of time, God spoke to them, and they felt they were called somewhere else. And then the guy comes back and says, okay, I'm ready for you to work for me now. And they said, well, we're sorry. We don't really believe God wants us to work for you. He has some other plans for us now. This was a year or so later. So he became very angry and went to his lawyer and wrote a letter, had him wrote a letter for $5,000 for the back rent. They come to church that night, and I'm saying, well, I guess it means if he owes somebody $5,000 and they're trying to sue, you must give him seven. They went home and wrote the man a check for $7,000. I didn't know all this was taking place. They told me later, and the way it worked out then, they wrote the check for $7,000. The man was so overwhelmed he couldn't believe it, and it took a period of time. He came back and gave them all their money back and gave them the down payment that they had made a year or two before that, gave that back to them. Now, they had been saving up this money so they could go on a mission field. They had a mission project they wanted to do. And so that's why the struggle they had. You know, God, we put this money, we want to go in the mission field. But they looked at the scriptures here, and they felt this is what Jesus taught. This is right down where we live. It's just not some abstract thinking that Jesus is talking about. And so they did that, and they were so blessed. God would not have been able to work and show himself great had they not followed his will, followed what his plan was for us. But it's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. When somebody says something bad about you, when somebody speaks evil about you, when you work hard and somebody doesn't pay you, to absorb. That's what they did. They absorbed evil against them. And in doing that, they testified in a way that they could have never testified to this man otherwise, I don't believe. So what Jesus was talking here, I believe it's for us today. He says, you have heard that it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. That was a law. That's what they grew up under. You hit me, I hit you back. You take from me, you pay back. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. He's using, you know, probably somebody's not going to come up and just bump you on the cheek. But he's talking about when somebody comes up and does something that hurts you. How are you going to respond? With words, or are you going to be able to absorb that evil through the grace of God in your life? If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. If he takes advantage of you, are you willing to absorb that? Give to him that asketh thee, and from them that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's why I made the statement a while ago. Non-resistance is not just walking away from evil. You know, if you have a person that you don't really like, and I've made this statement myself, and it's not a right statement to make, well, we just don't get along, I'll just stay away from him. He says that you're to not only love your people that love, show love to those that are around you, but to love your enemy. Love someone. How can you love someone that's doing evil to you, that's not being kind to you, that's saying bad things about you? How can you actually love them? Just walk away, have nothing to do with them? That's why we have so many divisions in our churches. Someone says something evil to me, says something bad about me. Well, I'm just not going back there. We're looking at the heart of God. We're looking at non-resistance. We're not talking about war and all those things this morning. We're just talking about where we live, right here. What does Jesus want from us? To absorb evil. That's what he's saying. He said we are to respond. How? How are we to respond? That he says to do these things, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How can he get any more clear than that? Can you withstand that? Someone that would curse you? Someone that would hate you? And can you pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, actually do things against you, physical things? But he said, you do this that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. He's just giving us a reminder of how God loves us. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't withhold the rain from the neighbor down there that's an ungodly man that's never stepped a foot in his church house. He allows the rain to come on his place just like he does it on the Christian man that lives over here that's serving him. And the sun comes up for the same. And it's just simply telling us that God is not a respecter of persons. He wants to show his love to all mankind. How would it make this man feel that if the Christian man over here, you know, his ground was always, it rained on and his crops flourished, and it never rained on his farm. God would withhold it. He'd become angry at God. But when he sees that God is allowing rain to come on his property, just like everybody. It was such an interesting illustration. Again, we lived in Romania. The mission board back then, they had some wisdom. When they came into that village there that we eventually lived in, or worked in, they chose to not just help the few Christians that were in the village, but to help everybody the same. They used this principle here. They helped everybody the same around the village. And it spoke to that village so much that these Christians were different. The other Christians that had come from the West, they would come in and do a little something for the local Christians, then they'd move on again. But these Christians that came, they did the same for everybody in the village. It didn't matter. They treated them the same. And Jesus is saying that's what we are to do. And we can't do that by ourselves. You actually love someone that hates you and says something bad about you and evil about you just as much as you love those that you sit shoulder to shoulder in church? And we can't do that on our own. But by Jesus, by the grace of God, living in our heart, His Spirit there controlling us, we can do that. A couple of more scriptures we would like to, in 1 Peter, I'm going to turn to a couple. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to read them because what we want to establish this morning is this what the Bible really teaches about our life as a non-resistant person. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 21, I'm sorry. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And here's the, that's the key. It's exactly what Jesus did. When he was reviled, when he was persecuted, when he did, when all these things, it says he committed himself to his Father, God, who judges righteously. That's what God wants us to do. That is the only way that you can do this when somebody mistreats you or says something evil and bad about you, is to take them to the cross in your heart as it was, take them to prayer and say, "This, I'm going to commit this person to God. It's not my responsibility to punish them. It's not my responsibility to tell them where to get off at. I'm going to leave that with God. I'm going to commit them over to God." And it says that's what Jesus himself did. And he suffered, even though he suffered wrongly. We have another scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Again, the same thought. Leave it with God. Provide things honest in sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How often does that happen? We are overcome when evil comes to us. Remember the little quote I already said, that evil doesn't exist when God is there. evil can be wiped out by love. Evil cannot wipe out love, but love can wipe out evil. And of course, we know it doesn't mean literally heap coals of fire on their head. As a child, I used to think, now how is that going to make anybody love me if I put coals of fire on his head? But I think the story goes back to an old practice they had of when someone traveled. You know, fire was a very precious thing back then. You couldn't just strike a match or instant ons and remotes and all these things we have today. Fire was something that took a lot of effort to get started. And so when a person journeyed away from his house, when he came back, someone would take fire to him or to her. So they would have fire, so they didn't have to struggle trying to relight a fire. So you did that to your enemy. If the enemy came home, it was cold, his house was cold, you could take some of your fire to him and show him an act of kindness. That's the way I understand what Jesus meant there, or the scriptures mean there, in doing that. In John chapter 18, verse 36, I want to turn to that, another scripture. Jesus answered, this is when Jesus was there before Pilate. He said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. Jesus said that this is not his kingdom. And so he's talking about the two kingdoms, and that's not my subject this morning again, but we are a different kingdom than the world around us. And he said, if my kingdom were this world, then we'd fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, therefore we will not do that. He said, I could. Another place he said, I could call legions of angels. It wouldn't be a big problem for him. But he took this route of non-resistance in order to share a pattern for us today. In Matthew 26, I won't turn to that. But again, he told Peter, you know, put up your sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And so Jesus definitely, his heart was to teach us a life of non-resistance as we go through our life here. Not going to war is perhaps the easy part of non-resistance. That is probably the easy part. Just say, well, I don't participate in war. Our government provides us, you know, an outlet for it, so I'm a non-resistant person. That would be the easy part. The hard part, the difficult part, and the impossible part, without the Spirit of God living with us, is to love those and to absorb evil, to actually absorb it. It's different than just resisting it. It's to actually take it in, to make an active effort to show love and kindness to them. When someone does evil against us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I want to just take a few moments yet to speak about our responsibility. I'm sure you have lots of questions, and I would encourage you to sometime gather to how do we respond to the world that we live in, to the situations that affront us. How do you respond if somebody steals from you? Somebody takes something from you? All of these things. So we're not going to go there this morning. But we do have here in Romans chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. When God made man, when God gave man the right to choose, it's a beautiful thing. Because God, we were made different than the angels. We were made different from the rest of God's creation. God gave us the right to choose and to make choices and decisions. And God knew when he did that, that there would be people that would make wrong choices. They would make wrong decisions. They would hurt. They would hurt others. So God ordained law and order. In the Old Testament, it was the children of Israel, the tribe of the Levites, that did that. They're the ones that carried out justice across the land. When people did evil things, did wrong things, and it was for our good. And that's the way the law exists. So we come into the New Testament, and here we find the separation. God said, Jesus said, I didn't come to take away the law, but I came to enforce the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so, at that point, God made us that there's a separation between church and state. We have our responsibilities, as we just talked about, as Christians, to be a light to the world. So now how do we respond to those who God has placed there? I believe we, as Anabaptist people, or Mennonite people, however you choose to term that, we have not appreciated and thanked God and uplifted the people that God has put in place for our good, as we should have. I don't understand everything about why God chose to do some things the way he did. It's not for me to come up with those answers. But he says here, very clearly, he said that, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, that they and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. He's simply reminding us that God has placed in position, in power, people that are there for our good. Imagine what our country would be like if there were no policemen, if there were no government officials, there was no control. You don't even have to imagine it. Just look at what's happened in some of our cities when the law stepped back. Total chaos, total human nature comes everywhere. People burning, looting, shooting, killing. That's the world we live in. And God has placed military, policemen, etc., officials around us for our good. And I believe with all my heart that we have not taken the time to thank God and appreciate and perhaps even thank them for what they're doing for us as we should have. Even though God has called us to a different lifestyle, we need to thank those that are there, that God has placed them for our good. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon that very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom is tribute due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to honor. Honor to honor. So I feel that we need, even though God has called us to a life of separation from being involved in killing, fighting, and destroying, and all those things, we need to honor and respect those that God has placed there. That's just my feeling. You may just choose to disagree with me, but the scriptures here says that God put them for our good. And we know what would happen if that was taken away. It'd be total chaos in our country, because God made man right to choose. And people do choose to do evil and to do wrong. And they will choose to do evil and do wrong to us. So how do we respond? How shall we then live? I think is a question that can be asked. I want to pray that God will bless you here in the congregation, and for us throughout in our congregation, throughout this community, that we truly can live a life of non-resistance. And that entails every detail and every walk of our life. It's not just that we're known as people that don't go to war. But how are we going to respond? In the coming days and years, if God tarries, we're going to face more and more opposition. We're going to face more resistance. We're going to face more people taking things from us, more stealing, more chaos in our world. Are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to take the way that God has laid out in the scriptures for us to do? I want to give you one more little story how God takes care of his people. Many of you know of Brother Sam Gunty and his wife who are living in India. Brother Sam told me a little story. He went into a village one day, and he was way remote village, and he knew there was going to be some danger in going in there, but this is where they felt God had asked them to go. And they got in there, and they were setting up their things to do a little program for the children. And he began to look around him, and he saw there was men gathering around, and they had sticks, and he began to get a bit nervous, and he knew what was coming. He had been advised not to go into that village. But anyway, it was a long story. But he suddenly realized it was time to get out of there and leave. And he grabbed his little suitcase and a couple other things. And in his suitcase, he had his, I don't know who he calls him, little Willie or somebody. He's a ventriloquist. So he grabbed him, and he got the two boys, and they ran for their life out of the village. And the men were down behind him and gaining on him. They had their sticks, and they were going to beat him. And something told him to stop, and he stopped and got I'm just calling him Little Willie out of his suitcase. That's his ventriloquist. So he got him out, and he jumped up on his shoulders, and he was scared. And he said, "They're going to hurt me. They're going to hurt me." And he said, "No, no, no." You know how they can talk back and forth. And he said, "No, no, no. They don't know who you are." And these men were so shocked, they stopped. And the long story short, they invited him to come back and share more what that little fella in his suitcase had to share with them. And so, you know, God does take care of his people. Maybe not all in that way. There's going to be times that God's not going to work in the way that some of the stories that I just gave you, that you will suffer. Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified. You haven't been asked to do that. You may be asked to lose a few $100s somewhere. But what is it? It's material. We just sang a song, you know, one day in the courts of the Lord is worth 1,000 otherwise. Do we really mean that? Turn it over to Jerry. You've got to close for prayer.